Our scripture tonight comes from the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, so prophet Zechariah, and we shall read the whole of chapter 3, which is the vision of Joshua the high priest, Zechariah chapter 3, and we shall particular dwell upon verse 3 and 4 of this passage, of this chapter. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebukes you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is the word of the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you ever wondered whether the gospel is already present in the Old Testament, well, you get in our text a definite yes answer. The glorious gospel of God's grace is expressed in its most beautiful form in Zechariah's fourth vision. There is forgiveness for God's people in the person of Joshua, the high priest, purely on the ground of God's almighty and sovereign decision, whatever the sins which have been committed. Here we get a striking insight into what the New Testament presents to us in a clearer way. God cleanses his elect people, and nothing or nobody can oppose this process. It is all the more striking as the law of God indicates exactly the opposite trend. See, under the dispensation of the law, if you would have come in contact with something or somebody whom God had declared impure, you too would have become impure and would have to go through a prescribed process of purification. Read, for instance, chapter 15 of the book of Leviticus. Under the law, the trend was thus that uncleanness spread very fast, just like sin after the fall, which touched and contaminated everything. A pandemia. The accent was placed upon the fact that we are unclean creatures before the holy God, always seeking purification. In our text, We see that God himself reverses this trend. Well, not, of course, because God's people have become pure by themselves, but only because God has declared them pure. In the New Testament, we see this reverse trend in a much clearer way. The accent does not lie anymore on the fact that what is unclean quickly contaminates the rest. Rather, in Jesus Christ's atoning death, that which is unclean becomes clean through that which is clean. Think, for instance, of Acts chapter 10, where Peter also has a vision. He has a vision whereby he is commanded to eat all kinds of animals which the law declared unclean. "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter answers, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Or think of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 about married couples of which one member is an unbeliever. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And the gospel, brothers and sisters, lies precisely in such a reversal, a purification which looked totally impossible from a human viewpoint becomes now real. Something that was unthinkable, outside the scope of human understanding, has become true and tangible. You can touch it. And in our text, we get a particular insight into this process. It comes to us under the form of a vision, a revelation to the prophet Zechariah, a vision which he receives. Such a revelation is definitely not something which we could have derived and grasped merely with the help of our human faculties. See, it's like in the beginning of the book of Job. We are made spectators of a drama which takes place in the heavenly spheres, in the presence of God and all the angels around him. And one of them, which plays a major role, is no less than Satan. How could we sum up the message of this revelation? Maybe in one sentence. We are dealing here with a court case, a trial which turns out differently than what one could ever have imagined. So let us have a look at this court case and how it unfolds. Like often in the Bible, in Zechariah's fourth vision, we have to do with a court case, with a trial. And you must remember that the word Satan in Hebrew means literally the accuser. He is the prosecutor, the accuser. And he stands at the right side of the accused, as it was the custom in an Israelite court of justice. The accused, the high priest Joshua, represents mainly the corrupt priesthood of Israel, but also the whole people and its history of sins through the centuries. And this is the thing, brothers and sisters. Do you think one moment that Satan, which stands before God, needs to bear false testimony against the accused? If I may say, does he need to break the third commandment in order to prove his case? God knows very well the reality of the sins of his people, and in particular the unfaithfulness of Israel's priests. They have been worshipping other gods. They have mixed the true worship of the Lord, of Yahweh, with evil practices. They have been corrupt. In order to prove his case, Satan actually can just quote the words which God entrusted to his prophets. You should not be surprised if you know the narrative of the temptation of Jesus in the desert, that Satan likes to quote from the word of God. We know that. And here, he can only quote from the words of God in prophet Ezekiel, chapter 22. Now listen to this terrible act of accusation in the light of God's holy law. I'm going to read a large section of Ezekiel, chapter 22, to make you understand of what the accused is being accused of. This is what the sovereign Lord says. O city that brings on herself doomed city, that is Jerusalem. Not true. O city that brings on herself doom by shedding blood in her midst and defiles herself by making idols, you have become guilty because of the blood you have shed and have become defiled by the idols that you have made. We have here the sixth and the second commandments broken. You have brought your days to a close and the end of your years has come. Therefore I will make you an object of scorn to the nations and a laughingstock to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far away will mock you. O infamous city, full of turmoil. See how each of the princes of Israel who are in you uses his power to shed blood. In you they have treated father and mother with contempt. That's the fifth commandment, is it not? In you they have oppressed the alien and mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbath, the fourth commandment. In you are slanderous men bent on shedding blood, ninth and sixth commandment. In you are those who eat at the mountain shrines and commit lewd acts. In you are those who dishonor their father's bed. In you are those who violate women during their period when they are ceremonially unclean. In you one man commits a detestable offense with his neighbor's wife. Another shamefully defiles his daughter-in-law. And another violates his sister, his own father's daughter. Seventh commandment. And in more than one version of the seventh commandment. And you have forgotten me, declares the sovereign Lord. I will surely strike my hand together at the unjust gain you've made and at the blood you have shed in your midst. Will your courage endure or your hands be strong in the day I deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. I will disperse you among the nations and scatter you through the countries, and I will put an end to your uncleanness. When you have been defiled in the eyes of the nations, you will know that I am the Lord. Thus could have sounded the act of accusation which Satan loudly declares before God, brothers and sisters. In the meantime, Joshua, the accused, stands in the presence of God, powerless, miserable, and in despair. His clothes bear all the filth of Judah's history of disobedience, of uncleanness, and of wickedness. The Hebrew word translated by filthy actually means, and that is shocking to our ears, but that is how the Hebrew says, covered and defiled by excrements. The worst that you can imagine in terms of being unclean. So Satan did not lie. His facts about the case are right. He knows the law of the Lord by heart, and he carefully counts every and each sin which you and I commit against it. He's excellent at making the total sum of them and writing them down. Whole book, big volume. None of them are missing on his long list. But you see, by doing so, he does not only want to make of you and I a loser, he also wants to make of God a loser. He wants to turn God's just judgment against God himself and against his angel. After all, didn't God's plan for his creation clearly fail? Why is he going on with it? The only solution is to destroy it, Satan means. Didn't God himself say, I will put an end to your uncleanness? Let God destroy his people first and then the rest of the creation. Because what is the goal of keeping his creation after the fall if there is no people left to fulfill a holy function in it? There is no point. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is not so much Joshua who stands at the center of Satan's accusation. Joshua and Israel are of little value for Satan. They only count in so far as he can use them against God and his angel. His target is not less than the eternal and almighty God. What he wants is to have God acknowledge that he was not in control of his creation and will not be able to accomplish his plan. God must abdicate from his divine throne so that Satan can become God in his place. But Satan dares not force God into such abdication. Therefore, he uses Joshua, who symbolizes the whole people, and he shows God in detail how filthy, how unclean the clothes of the high priests are. And by having God looking at Joshua, the accused, and his filthy clothes, Satan actually wants to send back to God an image of himself, as if God was looking in a mirror when he watches Joshua in his filthy clothes. To achieve his goal, the sly serpent can easily hide behind the true testimonies which God's prophets have continually gathered against Israel and Judah. But suddenly, a miracle takes place. Suddenly, the accuser becomes the accused and is even threatened. The Lord rebukes you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? What happened? Satan, how well learned in the law he may be, easily forgot the following words in God's law. I punish the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Lord let his just judgment take place in the year 586 before Christ. He had Jerusalem and his temple destroyed by the Babylonian troops. That is neither a myth, nor a legend, nor a cleverly invented story. That is the historical manifestation of God's judgment upon his unfaithful people. A judgment announced by his prophets and recorded for us in the Bible. And after this destruction, yes, 3 or 4 generations of Jews were brought to exile. And now, the time for the restoration has come. Merely on the following ground, I have chosen Jerusalem. This choice of Jerusalem as God's city is a sovereign decision. And the Lord will show Satan that he remains in control of history and circumstances. In chapter 1 and 2 of the book Zechariah, the restoration of Jerusalem as a city is already mentioned. Of course, it goes hand in hand with the rebuilding of the temple, where a faithful priesthood must from now on serve and enhance communion with him, fellowship with God. In order to fulfill his plan, God indeed puts an end to the uncleanness of his people. But he does not do it in the way Satan wants it. He will now show Satan that he has the power to put an end to the uncleanness of his people in a different way, a divine way. After having brought punishment upon them, he snatches a burning stick out of the fire. As only an almighty and gracious king can do, he declares Joshua clean, and that becomes reality. He forgives according to his gracious nature, and he purifies his people. Yes, he's just, but he's also merciful. Without the two clashing against each other or canceling each other. And so, Satan, who does not know what forgiveness means, becomes the loser in this trial. This is the glorious gospel of our Lord for the comfort of all of us, brothers and sisters. But what will be now the consequences of the purification? The restoration of an eternal priesthood before God. Now, while Satan the accuser recedes into the background, we don't hear about him anymore, he's silenced by the Almighty Judge, the angel of the Lord comes to the fore. We are in a court case. The trial continues, but something else, a new face, arises before the eyes of the prophet Zechariah in his vision. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? In the Old Testament, he is sometimes distinguished from the Lord and sometimes identified with him. It is him who now has Joshua put on clean clothes. It is him who proclaims to the high priest that his sins have been forgiven. Who can forgive sins except God himself? This is what teachers of the law once thought in themselves after Jesus had said to a paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Of course, those are words which only the Lord or his angel can pronounce, can utter. And in the same gracious trend, he also can say on behalf of the Lord, "I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." Verse 9. He can even promise a communion, a fellowship with God unheard of before. "I will give you a place amongst these angels standing here." You see, the restoration of the priesthood before the Lord is now assured. Access to God has again been secured. The symbol of this restoration is the clean turban which is put on the head of Joshua upon the insistence of the enthusiastic prophet Zechariah, who attends the trial as a kind of active spectator. See, according to the book of Exodus, chapter 28, this turban had to be the most special sign of the garments of the high priest. There had to be a flower made of gold, pure gold, attached to the turban with the following words engraved on it: "Holy to the Lord, sanctified, holy, clean, cleansed." And what is striking here, brothers and sisters, is that the cleansing of the high priest in the vision of the Zechariah is not done or effected by way of a ceremonial ritual as prescribed by the law. Now remember the stipulations of the law for the cleansing of the people as we read them in Leviticus chapter 16. See, the high priest bore upon him all the sins of the people as well as his own ones when he entered the most holy place. There he served as mediator between God and the people by accomplishing the prescribed rites. Therefore, at the same time, he bore the sins of Israel upon him before God, and he conveyed God's cleansing to them on behalf of God. So, this double function made of him a mediator between God and Israel. But here, something else takes place. somebody greater than the high priest does the cleansing by having him putting on clean garments. Joshua does not accomplish any ritual. Do you hear him saying anything, doing anything, performing any rite? He passively receives the clean garments and the turban. He's directly declared clean in the presence of the holy God. The whole ritual of his office as high priest is replaced by a direct process of purification which the angel of the Lord accomplishes. What does it mean? But it means that above the priesthood of Joshua, there is in heaven a higher type of priesthood, which both replaces, but for the time being will restore Joshua's priesthood. And here we get another insight into God's wonderful plan. The restoration of the priesthood, after the purification has taken place, goes now further into the future than the mere generation of these Jews who came back to Judah 70 years after the destruction of the city and its temple. No, this past has been dealt with. The present is marked by the joyful reconciliation with God. But our text goes further and points towards a unique future. Joshua and his friends are described by the angel of the Lord as a sign of somebody else who will come one day. A servant whom the angel calls, in verse 8, the branch. Now, why the branch? Because you see, from this burning stick snatched from the fire, God is going to let something arise which will be incorruptible, which no one will be able to destroy. Now we find this name, the branch, already used in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Here it is linked to another name, my servant, which is also used by Isaiah and Jeremiah to indicate a royal offspring. Thus, Joshua and his friends become a prefiguration of a messianic figure who will be both priest and king. And we find again this branch mentioned in chapter 6 of Zechariah. I read from chapter 6 a few verses. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will rule his throne, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Both king and priest, you see, both king and priest. Like Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High in the book Genesis. Ah, brothers and sisters, we understand better, even better, why Satan was continually accusing Joshua. Because through Joshua, who would serve as a sign of the branch, Satan wanted to prevent the coming of the kingship and the priesthood of that branch. But his efforts are in vain. The branch will come one day, as the angel of the Lord announced it. God's plan will be carried out. See, in the New Testament, the author of the letter to the Hebrews says in chapter 7 the following words: because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Yeah, and yes, an eternal priest intercedes for us and builds a temple that cannot be destroyed, because he himself is the temple. As for us, we have access to his temple, and we become a new priesthood for God, insofar we too receive new clothes, washed from all uncleanness. And this priesthood is now filled with the Holy Spirit, since as cleansed people we now have been sanctified, we have been made holy. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Do we read in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 27. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, this motive becomes an invitation, even a pressing exhortation. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a glorious gospel of our Lord for the comfort of all of us, brothers and sisters. And now, Zechariah's vision ends with a future, with a look into the future. I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 9 and 10. This typical expression indicates peace, security, prosperity for the people of God. Yes, the prophecy of Amos in the Old Testament also ends with a similar image. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never to be uprooted from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God. Yeah, God's promise of a future of peace, security and prosperity is not just addressed to Joshua and the people of Judah after the exile. The promise certainly applies to us too, who have clothed ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal priest. But note that just as for Joshua and his friends, the covenantal condition expressed in verse 7 also applies to us. There is an if. If you will walk in my ways and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you a place among these angels standing here. See, we remain a new spirit-filled priesthood for God, inasmuch as we remain a covenantal people, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never forget it. We who too were at one stage a burning stick that was about to be completely consumed, becoming pure ashes that the wind would have blown away, and we were snatched from the fire. For in order to make of us a royal priesthood, God had to send his Son on earth like a lamb who was crucified on the altar of Golgotha. That was the price to pay to give us our new identity. A covenantal price paid with the blood of the new covenant. Our new identity as God's new priesthood is best described in the New Testament by these words of 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. As royal priesthood, we are therefore called to proclaim in words and deeds the praises of our holy God. This is our covenantal task, which we best carry out when we walk in God's ways and when we keep his requirements. Zechariah's vision of peace, security, and prosperity is addressed to such covenantal people saved from Satan's accusations and from God's holy judgment. A people wearing cleansed garments, clothed with Jesus Christ. Of these people, John says in Revelation chapter 5, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father in heaven, you have spoken to us tonight through your word. Your word is the truth. Sanctify us by the truth. Lift our hearts up to you, Lord, knowing that we have been redeemed from eternal condemnation. We who were destined to death, we have been snatched from the fire, and you have made of us a people, a holy priesthood, a nation of children destined to rule over the earth with your Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious heritage, O Lord. Something to fill our hearts with joy, satisfaction, and peace. O Lord, you know yourself how much the flesh in us and behind the flesh, the temptation of Satan is constantly present still. And we are being attacked, yes, day after day. We know that. Each of us know it in his or her own capacity via various channels. We are under Satan's attacks. But what a glorious gospel is displayed before our eyes here, being cleansed. Our dirty clothes being removed and being standing in the presence of the Lord and his angel, saying that all our sins will be removed in one day. Thank you, Lord, for what was done, what you did through your Son Jesus Christ at Golgotha. Help us to live each moment of our life in that awareness, that incredible awareness and beautiful hope that we have to know that we belong to you, and nothing, and not even Satan, can separate us from the law that you have manifested in Christ Jesus, our Lord and King. Bless us further, O Lord. Bless our church here at Faith United Church in Beecher. Bless our pastor, our elders, bless our deacons, bless each members of our community, that we may be bearers of light in a world filled with darkness, that we may bring the gospel as we have heard it tonight to others. Bless all the endeavors on the mission field, on the home missions as well as missions outside, Lord. And guard us in your peace that transcends all intelligence, through our mighty Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the full fellowship of your Holy Spirit. Amen.